subject here. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. Dreams. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Meaning. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." And the king replied to the astrologers, "Now this is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses burned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me the gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." And the king answered, "I am certain that you're trying to gain time. You're stalling. Because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You've conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and then I'll know you can interpret it for me." I don't want you to just give me your phony baloney interpretation. But if you tell me what I dreamed, then I'll know that the interpretation is true. Because there's no way you can know the dream was unless I told you. So if you can know that apart from me telling you, then I'll know that your interpretation is correct. Smart guy. The astrologers answered the king, "There's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods." And this is where God gets glory through Daniel. Because nobody can reveal it except God. Remember what we just read. 1 Corinthians 2. "No eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived what God has laid up for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." See it? There's no other way. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can do that. This made the king so angry and furious, he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree was issued and put the wise men to death. And the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Eric then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time, so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who we all know as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, their Babylonian names. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praised be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons and sets up kings, and he deposes them. You've given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we asked of you. You've made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I'll interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." And the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked for. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. No eye has seen, no mind has conceived, no ear has heard, but God has revealed it." Right? He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your head are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation, and that may you understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue. Now let's ask the question. Was there really a large statue, or was that just the way it's portrayed in the dream? An enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold. its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and smashed them. And the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken into pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor for the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. And this is one of the early prophecies of Christ. Because that's his kingdom. He's the rock. Not by human hands. Cut out not by human hands. This is that series of nations. The head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. The arm, you know, and I'm just, so we don't have to read all through this, it tells you. The arms in the chest of silver were Medo-Persia, the very next kingdom. And then the belly and thighs of brass were Macedonia, Greece. And then the legs of iron was Rome. And the feet of iron and clay was Rome revived. Now, if you'll notice, we have this same vision given to Daniel in a different way. In Daniel chapter 7, he sees these four beasts come out of the sea. Now, at first, we have a statue that's a combination of all these kingdoms together. Right? But I want you to know there's the same amount of kingdoms in this next one. Daniel, in his vision, in chapter 7, the first beast he saw coming up out of the sea had the wings of an eagle, and I watched it as its wings were torn off, and it was lifted up from the ground, so it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. This was Babylon. And there was a second beast that looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth and was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. This was Medo-Persia, the arms in, compared to the arms in the, of silver and the chest of silver. And there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings, and like those of a bird. And the beast had 4 heads, and was given the power and authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, there before me was a fourth beast. After Macedonia came Rome. Very frightening and very powerful, it had large iron teeth, and it crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. And while I was thinking about the horns, now here's the feet of iron and clay, 10 toes like 10 horns, right? While I was thinking about the horns, there came up another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it, and this had horns like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. And this is Rome revived, the kingdom of Antichrist. And you see how it parallels. How many of you see how it parallels the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had? Now notice how we're talking about the same kingdoms and different symbols. Now these beasts didn't. So when we talk about the Antichrist, now let's compare it to what Daniel says. I mean, what John says way back in Revelation 13. And you see that the interpretation of the figures stays the same. Daniel had vision. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. John has this vision that continues all through Revelation. And it says that he saw a beast coming out of the sea too, like Daniel seen 4 coming up. He saw a beast. It had 10 horns. Remember, just like the beast he saw in Rome. 7 heads. Remember, 3 of the horns were overthrown. So there's 7 heads. And 10 crowns on his horns. And each had a blasphemous name. Remember, the little horn spoke blasphemously. The beast I saw resembled a leopard. Ooh, a leopard was one in those 7, wasn't it? It was Macedonia. It had the feet like those of a bear. The bear was Medo-Persia. And it had the mouth like that of a lion. The lion was Babylon. So it has the characteristics showing that all these beasts are connected in one, just like it was in that dream, just like it was in this vision. That they were connected in one series of beasts coming out of the sea, they were connected in one image, and now they're connected in this final beast. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound and was healed. So you see that he has parts of Babylon, and he has parts of Medo-Persia, and he has parts of Macedonia, the 3 beasts that came before Rome, and this kingdom of Antichrist is Rome revived. Now, I'm purposely not getting into the very deep details, but can you see this, that all of these dreams, whether it was in Daniel or whether it was in Revelation, it all came out the same way. And it wasn't what actually was, but it was actually a picture of what would be. And we've seen how the same thing is pictured in different ways. But it's the pictures that we're concerned with. When we go to Revelations 1, and here's the last one in this part I want to do, when we get an idea. There's one more after this I want to do. When we talk about how Jesus appeared in the vision, and let's establish this is a vision. In Revelations 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to everything he saw. That is the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it, and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. To the seven churches. All right. Now, I, John, your brother, where it starts, in verse 9. And companion in suffering for the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which was write on a scroll what you see. Now on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and then I heard, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and I turned and I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Wow. Now, we know that the lampstands, what the lampstands are. And we know, now listen to what it says. Those are the seven churches. The son of man walks among the seven churches. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Well, you know, we could easily fall into the pit of misunderstanding if we've seen this vision as this is how Jesus actually appears. He's got hair white like wool, and a face that shines like the sun, and flaming torches for eyes, and the whole bit. But it seems to lose countenance, doesn't it, when you get down to he's got a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Now, doesn't this key you in? The fact that he has hair white like wool, doesn't it key you then in that this pictures him as the Lamb without blemish? He is the Lamb of God. The fact that his feet, the feet are the part of us, the flesh that walk upon the earth. It's tried in the fire, just like you're tried in the fire. Remember where it tells you your faith, even greater worth than gold, is tried in the fire? Wasn't Jesus tried in the fire and found not wanting? Wasn't he tried as a man in the furnace of affliction? Can you see the feet of burnished bronze? He was a man in flesh. He was tried as a man. The feet are burnished bronze. Can you see this? You start to realize that all of it has meaning. And the sword, you know, we're used to that. The two-edged sword is the Word of God. And we know the Word of God does come out of Jesus' mouth. Right? So this isn't really all that hard when you start to see that it has meaning. And this isn't how Jesus actually is. It's how he appeared in vision. It's just like when we go to Revelations 9 and you see the locusts coming out of this pit. Do you think that these locusts are actually going to look like they have scorpions' tails? And the face of women or the hair of women and breastplates and all this? Do you think that's what they're really going to look like? Or is there meaning here? So why would it be any different when we get to Revelations 21? In the vision now, he saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now look at the voice, look at the meaning here. The city is set down on this new heaven and new earth, or this new earth, from heaven as a bride prepared for her husband. So the city is the people of God. The city is the people of God. You see the meaning here. It's just like now, when we understand that we are the temple of God, we know that we are a house of prayer, don't we? But we're not literally a building, are we? But we, in effect, we literally are a temple because God's Spirit dwells in us. In the same way it's pictured in the temple that the Shekinah glory rested in the temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in us in the same way the Shekinah glory rested in the temple, doesn't it? The temple had an outer court, right? An inner court, a holy place, and a most holy place. And so do you. You have an outer court, your body. You have in the inner court who you are as a soul, right? You have the holy place, which is your spirit, and the most holy place where the Holy Spirit dwells. See how the temple pictures a man. And that temple pictures Jesus, because he was the temple of God. He was the only temple that God ever dwelt in as a man before we were included in that, partakers of the divine nature. See, there's meaning. So when the Bible tells you that you're going to be a stone in the building of God, in that temple, it doesn't mean you're going to be a rock, does it? It means that we're going to be fitted neatly and joined together as one. One building, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. And when we see the holy city sit down, the holy city is all of us together as one. Set down upon this new earth. Now, and this is about heaven coming to earth. It's like heaven annexing earth, in the same way heaven has to annex your body through the resurrection. And when it says that it had 12 gates, and each one was made out of a pearl, these entranceways, weren't the apostles the gates into the city? Weren't they? These 12 gates? These 12 pearls? And aren't pearls formed through affliction and darkness? But they're of great value? His pearls. You see, there's meaning to all of this. And only God can reveal it. And there's never, ever, in all of Scripture, been a dream or a vision that was literal. You know what I mean? Nobody ever saw a man going and laying among the petunias and playing a harp, and then later they was walking down this road, they seen a man laying in the petunias playing a harp. You know? You see what I'm saying? They seen vision that represented something. And we can look back in hindsight now at the visions and the dreams that these people had back then and see meaning through the revelation of Christ that they couldn't see. So, you know, this, it's time for us to grow up in our thinking, to quit looking for carnal things, because no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived. That's no physical eye, no spiritual physical ear, and no carnal mind has conceived what God has laid up for those who love Him. But He has revealed it to us by His Spirit. And how does the revelation come? According to the Spirit. There's meaning that only God can reveal. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And we've got to quit looking at these images and transferring carnal ideas upon them. So when God shows us something, He wants you to look for the meaning, not just at the picture. It's the same way that we view creation. We don't look at creation for itself. We look through creation to see God behind it. Because creation testifies to Him who formed it. This is why it tells us in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known about God has been made plain to them, because the physical things testify to the things that can't be seen, even to His invisible powers, glory, and Godhead. The physical things testify to those things. The things that are seen testify to what cannot be seen, so that man is without excuse. But man chose to look at the physical things and worship them instead of looking through the physical things to worship the spiritual creator. They didn't see meaning. They exchanged the glory of God for an image of a bird or a man or something else. Can you see what happens? And this happens every time you carnalize the revelation of Christ. You know, the revelation has got to come from the Spirit. And you can see through Daniel what he did with his friends. When he didn't understand, and he couldn't even get the vision, you know, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't going to tell him. And it's just what he told Nebuchadnezzar. There's a God in heaven. Nobody can tell you what you want to know. And even if they could tell you the dream, they certainly couldn't tell you what it means. There's no way. No man, no enchanter, no astrologer, no magician, nobody. But there is a God in heaven who reveals, of the revealer of mysteries. So I'm not going to reveal it to you, but God will through me. See, the dependent was upon God to reveal the meaning. Because you see, even Nebuchadnezzar, as being a fallen man, was smart enough to know that the dream wasn't as it was appeared, but it had meaning. Adam is a backwards mirror of Christ. In Genesis 1, you know, wherever you see Adam, you see a backwards mirror of Jesus in a way. Through one, as we read in Romans 1, we see through one act of sin, Adam brought us all to death. But through one act of righteousness and obedience, Christ brings us all to life. Right? It's kind of like a backwards mirror, isn't it? Well, I want you to look about the difference between the old man, Adam, and the new man, Christ. I want you to see how Adam, in so many ways, is figurative of Christ. Now, let's start with Adam and Eve. When God took Eve out of Adam, he put him into a deep sleep, right? And God took a rib out of Adam while he was in a deep sleep and formed Eve, a helpmeet for him. Wasn't our Adam, the last Adam, wasn't he put into that deep sleep of death and we were taken out of him, his bride? Is that true or not true? We were, weren't we? Our Adam was put into a deep sleep, and we, the helpmeet, the bride of Christ, was taken out of him. Now, doesn't Adam picture the spirit? And the woman, the body. Just like Christ is our head, and we're his body. Right? Can you see that the physical part was taken out of the spiritual part? Well, doesn't it tell us in Hebrews 11 that everything that can be seen was taken out of that which cannot be seen? The things that are made were made from that those things which cannot be seen? Now notice how everything is taken from the unseen and then joined back to the unseen in a different way. Eve was taken out of Adam. He pictures the spirit, she's the body. She was taken out of Adam, but she was joined back to him in marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave together with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Well, they already were one flesh, weren't they? Before she was taken out, but she's joined back to him in a different way. Isn't that true? Everything that is seen is made from that which is not seen. And we're joined back. Jesus reconciles us back to the unseen in a different way. The church was taken out of that which is not seen. And then joined back to the unseen in a different way. Jesus is reconciling all of creation unto God. You see a principle here? You see the understanding that's in these figures. Well, let's look at Adam's dominion and compare it to Christ's dominion. All right? And you'll love this. The sixth day. There were 6 days God created, and the seventh he rested. The last thing he created before he entered his rest was what? Let's read it. Then God said, "Let us make man," verse 28, 26 of chapter 1, Genesis. Let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea. Rule, dominion, over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So Adam had a very physical dominion. Now, let me ask you the question. Has Adam lost that dominion? No, he hasn't. He still rules over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, right? And the animals on the ground. Doesn't he? Now, can you see how this pictures a dominion? Let's talk about, let's go to Psalms 8, where David perceives this dominion of Adam in prophecy. All right? I want to go to Psalms chapter 8, where David perceives the same dominion. And he talks about it. This, you're going to love this. I love this. I really do. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. O Lord, O Lord, verse 1 of Psalm 8. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens, and from the lips of children and infants you've ordained praise, because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? We're so small compared to all that, aren't we? Yet, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under his feet. Now it describes what's under his feet. All flocks and herds, that which is on the earth. All flocks and herds and beasts of the field, that which is on the earth. The birds of the air, that which is above the earth. And the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea, that which is beneath the earth. You see what the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and the beast upon the ground, man's dominion? Can you see how it pictures Christ? See, God put all the works of his hands under man's feet. But at present, we don't see that yet, do we? We don't see the spiritual things put under man's feet. We see only the physical things put under man's feet, the dominion he gave Adam. But through Christ, the new man, the man that is according to the Spirit, we see something different. Let me read it to you. Hebrews chapter 2. It's not to angels he subjected the world to come. Verse 5 of Hebrews. It's not to angels he subjected the world to come, about which we're speaking. But there is a place where someone hath testified. What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. For you made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor, and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him, which means the spiritual too. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, to man. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, and in bringing many sons to glory. See, we see Jesus' dominion, who as a man had everything put under his feet, not just physically, but spiritually too. And so when he rules over the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, and the animals that rule upon the ground, there's meaning. Now the birds of the air are principalities and powers, the spiritual things of which those represent. Now the beasts of the field are evil men, flesh upon the earth. And now those, the fish of the sea are those that are in death. Jesus has the keys to hell and death. He has a dominion that is above the earth and on the earth and beneath the earth. But not just physical as Adam's was, because Christ is the new man. And he's the man that has dominion over everything, all the works of God's hands, both physical and spiritual. And you see it portrayed. You see how the physical things portray the spiritual things. You see what's hidden from the carnal mind. You see how the revelation of the Spirit works. It works this way in prophecy. It works this way in the way the physical things portray the spiritual things. It works this way in dreams. It works this way in visions. The things you see are not the things that will be. They only picture what is coming. And when what is coming has arrived, those pictures are done away with. Adam had one dominion, and he still has it. But Christ has a completely different dominion. And he did it as a man who overcome. The first man, Adam, was a living soul, but the last Adam is a life-giving spirit. Can you see the revelation? Praise God. This is a good place to stop. Was there any better way to make this case that the physical things are not what you perceive? They're only pictures of what is meant to be perceived.